Blog Talk Radio.
Hamashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming. We thank you for allowing us to see another day. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, that you help us. Father, thank you for keeping us throughout this week. Thank you for leading us and guiding us, protecting us. Thank you for showing us your word. Thank you for the conversations and the growth that we had during this week. We ask that you continue to bless us, continue to protect us, continue to watch over us as the apple of your eye. We ask, Father, that you continue to give us what we need to turn into the men and the women that you desire, your sons and your daughters. We ask you to continue to reveal your word unto us, that we may share it, Father. Share it to people who, well, everybody needs it, including us, but for those who don't have a relationship with you, those who are lacking understanding, Father. Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us, give us what we need, not what we want. You know, if us what we want is in accordance with your will. Father, we just thank you and give you praise, glory, and honor your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. 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 Yahweh, our mighty Lord, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Bless the youth, Yahweh, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. It's your brother Dave Wells. And welcome to you. Magnify the Torah, make it honorable. Sorry for the technical difficulty, but you know how I would do. You want to get it right. So today's lesson is, it's called Progression of the Church. Now, the idea is to look at tabernacle up into the assembly, which is in the New Testament, and see how it progressed. What did we learn? And also, you know, because that's the one thing I think that we are learning more of, is that our Heavenly Father is about progression. He doesn't slap everything on us at one time and say, okay, do all of this. No, it's about progression. It's about growth. It's about, because what he don't want us to do is backslide. You know, that's what he doesn't want us to do. So, slowly but surely is his plan. We read in the book of Genesis when Yahweh freed Israel, took them out the land. He said it was a 3 days journey for where they went, where they had to go. But he took them 40 years within the wilderness to various places. You know, he didn't want to take them the short way because he said if war broke out, then surely they would go back. That would cause them to backslide. So what did he do? Slowly but surely, he turned a 3 days journey into a 40 years journey to get off that old man, he said, to kill off that old man. In other words, to build us up. It's not about how quick we get a thing, because we can understand a thing quickly, but is it going to stick with us? That's what he wants. He wants his lessons and the things that he's teaching to be part of us, you know, and ultimately he wants himself to be a part of us, you know, because he says some things within this. We're going to read a couple things and, you know, pay attention to the word. So, we're going to start off in 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. And we're going to go 1-7. You can fam. And forgive my voice. I hope everybody is hearing me clearly. But forgive my voice. I drink me some lemon. Lemon T. 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, so God people." It says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and Yahweh had given rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of Elohim dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for Yahweh is with thee. So, and the king being David, was sitting up here thinking, and he said, I dwell in that house, but my heavenly father, his ark, where I go meet with him, is behind some curtains. I got this magnificent house, and the mighty one of everything is behind a curtain." So what the prophet say? Look, you the king, you can do what you want to do. You know, go and do whatever you want to do. Yahweh is with you. Verse 4. "And it came to pass that night that the word of Yahweh came to me. Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith Yahweh, Shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house." He said, "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of seed? So Yahweh told Nathan to tell David, "You gonna build me a house? Did I ask for you to build me a house? I like walking with you." And listen to what he said. In the tabernacle, he literally was walking with us, according to his word. Where we dwell, he dwell. So, as the priests were bearing that ark, he was walking with us. You know, all through the wilderness. He walked with us. It's like we took a step. He took a step. But now we get to a point where it's resting time. And David is resting now. And so he says, "I'm resting. Why can't my mighty one rest? That's with me. Because I have a house. Let me build some house." But that was the thing. Yahweh asked him, "Have I ever asked you to build me a house?" All right. Next scripture. Exodus 25, starting at verse 8. Going 8 to 11. Now, this is when they were starting to, after they gathered the, after they gathered the materials to start for the construction of the tabernacle. right? Yahweh instructed Moshe tell him to build them after a pattern, right? Now, these are, this, ask yourself, why was this the pattern? And we're going to see why. We're going to see why. So this is the pattern, right? It says, Exodus 25, starting in verse 8. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, this is the pattern. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without. Shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. So that's the pattern. Whenever they made some stuff, with the exception of a couple of instruments, it was always wood overlaid with gold. Wood overlaid with gold. When they made the rods for the ark, it was wood overlaid with gold. When they made the table for the showbread, wood overlaid with gold. You know, some things was just pure gold. You know, the menorah itself. It was no wood in that. That was just pure gold. The snuffers, pure gold. You know? But the pattern is wood overlaid with gold for the stuff that's for a lot of the instruments. Now let's go a little bit further. Now, why did Abba make it like that? That was the question that Abba put on my mind. And we're going to see something in the history of this temple to show why he did that. All right. 1 Kings chapter 6, 17 to 22. 1 Kings chapter 6. 17 to 22. Now, this is after David dies, and Solomon builds his temple. Gets the temple. He's getting the materials for the temple, right? But listen to how it's built. 1 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 17, it reads, "And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long, and the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone sink." So if you remember the knops, right, that was something that was on the menorah. Verse 19, it says, "And the oracle he prepared in the house within, to set there was the ark of the covenant, to set there the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. And the oracle in the forefront was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold. And so was covered the altar, which was of cedar." So again, the pattern never switched, right? You just went from the tabernacle and its instruments being wood or sits in wood overlaid with pure gold. Now, at this time, it's cedar. It's still wood, but it's overlaid with pure gold. Verse 21, it says, so Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold, before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. So now, within the whole house, the beams overlaid with gold, floor overlaid with gold, any type of wood is overlaid with, even some of the metals, the metal chains that he made, overlaid with gold. All through his whole house, all through the house, the temple of Yahweh. But why did Abba design it this way? You know, why is this the pattern? All right. Second Kings, chapter 18. Start going to Second Kings 18, starting at 13. Second Kings 18, starting at verse 13. Now this reads, remember, we just talked about that pattern. It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Yehuda and took them. Hezekiah, king of Yehuda, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Yehuda, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So, Sennacherib came up and put a tax on them. He taxed them because he lost the battle. So Hezekiah said, look, fine, what do you want from me? Whatever it is, just go away. Whatever it is you want me to pay, I'm going to pay. So then Sennacherib said, look, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, and I'll leave you alone because you lost the battle, the tax he had to pay. Verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of Yahweh and in the treasures of the king's house. So not only is he giving his money up, but he giving up Yahweh's money too. Why is he giving up money from the temple? And more importantly, why did verse 16, at that time, and Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh and from the pillars, which Hezekiah, king of Yehuda, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they came up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller seal. But within the history of Yahweh's temple, the gold got cut off. So now he's taking off all the gold that was overlaid the seat. But why did that happen? Think of Yahweh's word, right? Because that was the meeting place, the tabernacle. Yahweh was walking with us through the wilderness. Whenever Moshe had to speak with Yahweh, he went to the tabernacle. That is what. We get to a point of a resting place. You still had Yahweh there, and you still had his word there. Right? So the temple is symbolic of Yahweh's word. Right? But now, you have these people, well, outside of Israel. Right? And even though it's a war coming on, even though it's a war, you got Israel taking the temple, which is symbolic of his word, and giving it to others. It's not the whole word. It's the golden part. You know? Why? Because Yahweh's word is layered. It's layers to his word. It's not a coincidence that our brother Yahweh sent out a text message a couple weeks ago about how we learn his word, right? First, it's the comparative, the simply accepting what it says. Then he talked about the comparative. Then he talked about the allegorical. Then he talked about the code, which came by revelation, you know? Israel was responsible for teaching this to the world. But you got to give it to them piece by piece. And it takes Israel to do that. That's why the king of Israel had to give up. That's why the doors, the golden part, was stripped off. The core of the word is still there. You know? But how do people see that word? How was people looking at this word with that golden eye? It's a beautiful thing. Right? But if you fast forward a little bit, something else happened. Right before Yahushua, because we're going to get to the part where he gives up his life, they were talking about the temple. I couldn't find this verse. Right? At the time of Yahushua, it was some people talking about the temple, talking about how glorified it was, how beautiful it used to be. And they was mourning over it, over the state of it, because it didn't look as good as it used to. But this was Israel saying this. So how was Israel at that time viewing that word? Because the gold from the temple was gone. The core of it was still there. You know, the cedar doors, which had the carvings in it, still there. The stone and all that stuff, still there. But the gold of it, they said the magnificence of it was gone. But it was given to the magnificence of it. Well, what they thought the magnificence of it was given to other people. It was carried off into other places. You know, Mark 13 told our Akira so did that. I don't think that's it. I mean, they was talking about the, yes. But it was one talking about specifically. It was one specifically talking about. How beautiful the temple was. But yeah, that did reply. Right? It says, Mark 13, it says, and he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saying unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. You know, they was talking about the, and Yahushua answered and said unto him, see that these great buildings, they shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Hold on for 1 second. Okay. All right. Hold on. All right. Luke 21:5. Sorry about that. My phone cut off. Got disconnected. Luke 21:5. Told I keep defending this. This is the one I'm talking about. It says, and some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these which ye beheld, the days will come in there which shall not be left one stone upon another, and shall not be thrown down. Talking about how beautiful the temple was in their eyes. You know? How the gold in there was, because they was reminiscing over it, over the temple. And so, oh man, so it used to be so beautiful. It used to be so this. It used to be so that. But doesn't Yahweh want to share his beauty with everybody? You know, he wants to share it with everybody. And why was it that the beauty of, or the majesty of the temple went forth, right? Then Yahushua comes on the scene and gives up his life. So in Mark 15:33-39, it says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Yahushua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he called Elia. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elia will come to take care, to take him down. And Yahushua cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So after that, the word had to be dispersed or dispensed by Israel. It had to be given out by Israel. Now Yahushua gives his life up, right? And what's the first thing? What's the next verse that says, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he was so, cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, man was the Son of God. Now, how did the centurion know that? And why was he one of the first people to confess that? A person outside of Israel. These were the oppressors. You know, he's witnessing these things. You know, but we read, and I'm not saying who is. See, but it's funny that sometimes we write, you know, these men wrote these things by inspiration. Why is it that the word says that no man can confess Yahushua HaMashiach without having that Holy Spirit, without having that Holy Spirit dwell on him? Hmm? How is it that this centurion recognized that this man was the Son of God and Israel didn't? Paul said, if they would have knew that, they wouldn't have crucified them at all. Our Father was showing us progression. Progression. And then when we get to the New Testament and we read about how people were being converted, 3,000 a day, 5,000 a day, all these many people, thousands in a day. See, because when we give that word out, it's like we're giving gold out. It's like they when they grasp onto it, it's like we're giving them gold. We're giving them a precious thing. We're giving them a part of Yahweh that a lot of times in Israel's eyes became ungolden, became, it became devalued, you know? But one thing we don't want to do is devalue Yahweh. We always want to keep him as as the highest commodity in our life, you know, in all our doing. I hope everybody following the thought, okay? Now, the next thing that I would put on my mind, right? With that being said, and how things went about, Yahushua came on the scene, and it was prophesied to him that when he spoke, he would speak in dark sayings and in parables, right? He was speaking, that's what it says. And he was speaking dark sayings and in parables. But now, the assembly comes, and they're speaking a little bit differently than Yahushua. It's not a whole bunch of dark sayings, right? It's not a whole bunch of parables, right? Paul says that I would rather speak five words with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 19. He says, 1 Corinthians 14:19. It says, in the church, right, in the assembly, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So he says, the dark sayings passed. You know, now when we speak, we want to speak things that we understand and that people understand. We want to break it down. He says, and then, you know, from our point, being a teacher, you know, and from the assembly's point, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So in understanding things and trying to get people to understand and you looking at it, the assembly has to grow up in their understanding. Right? He says, don't be a kid as far as the way you understand this word, but expound on it. Grow up in it. You know? So it's our job as teachers to give it in a way that people can understand. And it's our job as the assembly to put that understanding to work. All right? The things that you get, they're the things that you do. If you don't understand, get the understanding. He said, don't be a child and understand. What you do is you look for that understanding. You go to the Father about that understanding. If we're not clear on something, he says, seek the law of the priest's lips. Come get the understanding. Right? This is the time of edification. This is the time in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verse 10. He says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Master has given me, patience, and not to destruction, right? So he said, well, you know, I'm saying these things. I'm writing this stuff to you while I'm away. Because if I was there, I would say it a little bit sharp. I would be a little bit harsher. But it wasn't for your destruction, because it's not for your destruction. It's for you to be edified. It's for you to build up. It's to build you up. Because this is the time of edification. This is the time of growth. He says, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Right? Men will go to and fro in this time. But knowledge will grow, knowledge, and it's funny that, you know, he uses those words. He says, knowledge shall increase. Let me make sure. Daniel 12:4. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But, you know, think about what the word talks about, going to and fro, back and forth, being unstable. Men are going to be running. Yeah, they're going to be going here, there, and everywhere, and knowledge is going to increase. But what kind of knowledge? Is knowledge of the truth going to be increased? Yes. But so is so many falsehoods, like my brother was talking about. You in this information age where every little thought people got to put out, everything they're thinking. Like I know what my brother said, just because you got a thought, or just because you got a mouth don't mean you got to talk. You got to use it. You know? You don't have to put every thought out in the air, because every thought ain't useful. It says, another reason why we got to edify. Titus, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before Yah and the Master Yahusha HaMashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, while fables are going to increase. The teachers of fables are going to increase. Remember, Yahweh has teachers. He said, Paul said, look, all these gifts, one of the gifts, one of the people, one of the things was teachers. He said, are all teachers, are all apostles, are all this, are that. Well, the same way that Yahweh is building up teachers, Satan is building up teachers too. He got a whole bunch of teachers out here just teaching a whole bunch of crap, which is making people and making some Israelites run to and fro. It's getting some of Israel. Some of Israel is not grounded on that rock. They go back and forth with things. It's like, oh, this can't be true. This can be true. It's possible. Well, what's the possibility go? Wait a minute, hold up. What do Yahweh's word say? At the end of the day, what does Yahweh's word say? What do you believe? So another reason why the edification or the dark sayings, you know, at the time of the assembly, because remember, we're dealing with new folks. You know, a lot of times, and a dark saying don't have to be, you know, a parable. It can be those big words that some of these ministers like to use on TV. It's just something that it's something that you don't get, that dark soul. So what he say? Hold up, my man. Raise your hand. Can you explain that to me? I don't understand. Can you expound on that? I don't get it. If any man lacks knowledge, let him speak to Elohim. Let him speak to Yah. Well, Yah has a spokesperson. You can ask him when he's teaching. That's why everybody is always open. The floor is. You don't get it, raise your hand, just be respectful. And that's one of the things that attracted me when I first came in years ago. You can ask questions? Really? I didn't know that was part of the word. Didn't know. Because that's definitely something other places wouldn't do. You know? Titus, chapter 1, 9 through 11. It says, Titus 1, 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this is what sound doctrine does for us. And this is why, as teachers, we have to break it down so we won't lose the sheep, right? We have to give them sound doctrine. And as the receivers or the assembly, right, when we receive that sound doctrine, we put it to use and we grow up in it. We mature in it. You know? That's what we do. We mature in it. And what does that do? It allows us to be convinced and to exhort. It says, verse 10, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Do you hear that? Woo! How was Israel was in a bad state and is in a bad state. Nothing changed. Look at all the vain talkers. Look at the unruly. How are you Israelite cussing folk out about the word? Look at the unruly. You're not controlling yourself. Then you babbling, and then you got the babblers. Then you got the ones that just outright lie. And he said, especially those of the circumcision. We even worse than the Gentiles are the ones who were not trusted with the word. It says, verse 11, verse 10 again. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, subverting whole houses, taking away families. Why? Well, one of the reasons why, because some of that stuff sounds good to them. See, that vain babble sounds good to some people when it's like, when they're not getting fed, when that word isn't broken down for them in the way that they can receive it. So the vain babble and the lies and even the cursing, because how is it all that the blatant disrespect for a human, another man, how does that have such a big following? When one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. How is that such a big following? You see them all the time. These militant dudes just ready. It's peace. Find that. You know? But God, we say it would be this way. You know? And a lot of times when you're not, again, when you're not getting fed, you'll fall for it. This must be the word. This must be it. They say they subvert whole houses. They've taken whole families away from the Most High. Because they're being deceived. And they're not getting what they're supposed to be getting. You know, the edification, the building up. They're not getting Yahushua. That's what they're not getting. You know? So, family, not a very long lesson. But the thought is they wear it down to feed the flock what they need. As the flock, do our best to receive that word and grow up in it. The time of edification is now. You know, the time of the building is now. As always, it's always being said, you know, if anybody has any questions about anything, put it out there. Put it out there. You know, it don't be embarrassed. Don't be every man. That's how you grow. Every man, woman, and child has a question about something. Every man, woman, and child has a question about something. Put it out there. You know, and let Yahweh deal with it. You know. So, that's the end of the lesson for the day. You know, y'all will now be seeing y'all next week. You know, Abba put, tell me what to say. So, I hope everybody understands the thought. Pray that Abba continue to grow you, turn you into the man, the woman, the son, and the daughter that he desires. I pray we all work with him. Do our part. You know, and that we turn back to him. You know, we turn back to him with our whole heart, our whole mind. You know, turn away. Just little by little. Not, you don't have to take a big chunk. You know, don't have to take a big chunk. Little by little. That's how he wants it. He wants permanent results. So little by little, y'all. The race doesn't go to the swift or to the strong, but the one who endures to the end. Right? Blessed be you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all who, whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words turn back to its origin unfulfilled, but you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, thank you once again for this Shabbat. Thank you once again for allowing us to see another day. Abba, we pray that you continue to put your spirit on all your morays. Empty us out, Father. Fill us up with your spirit that we see how you see. We say what you want us to say, Father. Turn us into your puppets that we may edify your flock, that we may edify each other, Father. Reveal yourself unto us. Father, continue to protect us, lead us, and guide us in this upcoming week. We thank you for putting your spirit in our brother Yahweh. Last night, we asked, Father, that you put your spirit on our brother. I believe a Harbell is teaching today. Does he bring forth your word? If he isn't, Ariel, your next moray, Father, as they bring forth your word, fill them up and give us what we need, Abba. As the men and women who desire after your heart, Father, just continue to lead us and guide us. When we go to the left or to your right, chastise us, bring us back your faith, to your path with compassion and mercy, Father. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, family.
Say to the daughter of Zion. Yeshua comes. Say to the daughter of Zion, oh, salvation comes. And the reward is with him. Behold, Yeshua comes. Say to the daughter of Zion, oh, salvation comes. And the reward is with him. Behold, Yeshua comes. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Nations will see your righteousness. Jerusalem, I will not be quiet. Kings will see your glory. Hand of God,
no longer will
they call you barren.
God will rejoice over you.
The daughter of Zion, behold, salvation comes, and his reward is with him. Behold, Yeshua comes.
The daughter of Zion, behold, salvation comes. Behold, Yeshua comes. Behold,